This sermon series is called the Original Jesus Movement, a primer of the book of Acts. And throughout 2019, that'll be our go-to book of the Bible. Not every sermon that I preach will come from Acts. Jake will preach again in July, and then again in September and October, parts of those months as far as we can see, and other times. But when I come to the pulpit, other than Easter and perhaps a special series here or there, we'll be going to the book of Acts. And before preaching today, I just want to say that Jake taught us well in February, heard so many good comments, but in listening, I certainly agree. And he went deep on one of seven Jesus declarations that he is I am. And he spoke about being I am the bread of life. And I want to say that you got the big picture if you left understanding that Jesus taught the crowd and teaches us that he did not come to grant us our every desire. He came to become our greatest desire. He is the bread of life. And when he taught us in John 6, eat of my body, drink of my blood, we learned this teaching was not primarily about the Lord's table. It was about him in us, in us in him. And he said, God sent manna, bread from heaven, one other time. It was the perfect food for the Israelites. And he said, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the one who gives you perfect spiritual sustenance in your life. And that's the primary teaching. Now, at the Lord's table, we are very mindful of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he was not saying, eat more bread, drink more fruit of the vine, and you'll become more like me. See, if this was a sacramental feast, then take three pieces of bread and drink three cups because you'll be more spiritual. But that's not what he was saying. And in this, I want to remind you that North Street Church does not practice sacramental theology. See, we are a New Testament church, patterning ourselves after the church in the New Testament, the best that anybody can understand. Now, we have two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Baptism. But they are efficacious only in our obedience and the reception of the spiritual truth and the spiritual reality of what happens. The power is not in the water. It's not in the bread. It's not in the fruit of the vine. And that's what we mean. You see that they are not efficacious in and of themselves, but in the worship that takes place, in the obedience that takes place, in a life laid down in baptism, buried and raised up. That's the power, not in the water. And it's then the partaking when we examine ourselves and present ourselves to the Lord to say, here I am, just as I am, and Lord, I come. And so I want to encourage you, see, to continue to grasp the word and eat of it and digest it in such a way that you find the deeper meaning so that you might live a life founded, in this case, upon Jesus Christ. Partake of him day by day. Today's message is the third sermon of one message called Ready, Set, Go. It comes from the book of Acts in chapter 2. And in review, here are some key terms that we've learned from the book of Acts. You might remember Acts is the account of what Jesus continued to do after his ascension. He continued to do them through the apostles and the prophets. Luke was the author. He says the Theophilus, the one who received the letter, look, I'm writing you about what Jesus continued to do because the gospel of Luke is what he did when he walked the earth. Acts, Luke 2, is about what happened after he ascended. And some key terms. Jesus the Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. Yeshua HaChristos. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. That becomes so clear. And when we get to the sermon in Acts chapter 2, which will be next week, we'll see this is the first gospel sermon that is preached, and we need to understand the gospel, and then the apostles and their roles, and what it means to be a witness, a martyrion. And you might remember that all of the apostles died a martyr's death except John, and so they were those kinds of witnesses, and we are to be those kinds of witnesses, even unto death. And then we spoke about the Holy Spirit, talked a lot of time about Ruach HaKodesh, the Hebrew term for the the Spirit of God. And then Hagios Pneuma, the Greek term for the Holy Spirit. Reminding you, Hagios is holy. Pneuma is where we get pneumonia, pneumatic. And it's the holy breath of God. The holy wind of God is the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about the church, Ecclesia. The Pentecost that we're studying is actually the birthday of the church. I like to say to people, did you know there's no church in the Old Testament? Do you know there wasn't a church in the Gospels? And it gets our attention because we realize there was temple worship, there was synagogue worship, but there was no ecclesia, no called out ones until Acts chapter 2. Now the scene of Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. It's a Jewish feast day. The scene is Pentecost in Jerusalem, a feast day of the Jews, one of the big three, when every good Jew was to go to Jerusalem. And it was the same year as the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, I see that as 30 AD. It depends on how you look at the calendar. Some would say it's 32, 33. Some say 34 AD. I consider it to be 30 AD or thereabouts. Okay, but it's the same year that Jesus was crucified. Some important numbers. One Savior. There's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. There is one good news, and the good news is about Yeshua, okay? Jesus HaMashiach, the Messiah. And there are 12 apostles. There were 12, then 11. Judas Iscariot took his own life, and then he was replaced. We studied that in Acts chapter 1. 120 disciples, followers, gathered in an upper room there at the day of Pentecost, and by the time this chapter ends, there are 3,000 who were baptized. And so you can see how the church grows, even in Acts chapter 2. Now today, we're going to primarily be speaking about Ruach HaKodesh, Hagios Pneuma, the Holy Spirit. And then next week, we'll be speaking about the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. And you have to understand that I don't want to just say I love the church. I do love the church. But the church is the vessel through which God intends the world to know the good news of Jesus Christ until He comes again. And the church needs to do its job to remain the church, staying on course. And next week I'll make that very clear. But I do think that we all need to understand that we too need to be like-minded and serious-minded about the church. The church is known as the body of Christ. I'll speak about that some today, but also the bride of Christ. And God is jealous for His bride. He wants His bride to remain pure and clean and unspotted from the world. And we need to be diligent in making sure that as much as we can, this congregation follows the principles of the New Testament church, and we keep each other encouraged and we keep each other accountable. Now today, as we were singing, I looked around. I think there's about as many empty seats as there are full seats. And by the way, it's a pretty good attendance for a day when they're predicting a snowstorm and we're still in the winter season. So it's good to see all of you. But I got to thinking that if everyone here just invited one more people, we'd be full for second service. And I think that would be wonderful because, you see, God has not changed. The purpose of the church has not changed. We have a message for a lost and dying world. We have a message for the discouraged Christian who says, I gave that a try. And maybe they went and saw a show. I mean, Jake made that pretty clear, didn't he? The people that follow Jesus wanted another meal. And he said, hold on. That's not why I came. I didn't come to pull a trick out of the bag. And I think a lot of people have gone on Sunday someplace where they want to, you know, make it louder, make it faster, make it more fun, whatever it might be. And sometimes that works, but I'm just saying, those things wear out. This does not wear out. So let's go there to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I want us to get in our minds something Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Ruach HaKodesh, John 16 and verse 7. Jesus said this to His apostles. Now it's interesting, when you read certain chapters in the Gospel of John, you'll find out He was speaking specifically to those apostles, preparing them for His going away. And I tell you, when I read and reread, sometimes I think, you know, we say this is for us too. In an application, it is. But some of those strong promises directly to the apostles, and even after years of study, I say, how does that translate into our lives? And I think it's where we need to be, because we live by faith and not by sight, and we take every step of obedience. Look at John 16:7. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." Because he had announced, "I'm going to be leaving, boys. I'm going to depart from this place." Remember John 14:1-6? He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And Thomas said, Lord, walked with him for 3 years. One of the apostles, I love that he's so candid, and says, "Lord, where are you going? And how can we know the way?" And that's when he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And he said, "I'm going to do what? Prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'll receive you unto myself." And so he had prepared them. I'll be leaving. When I'm lifted up from this earth, he meant on the cross, I'll be drawing all men unto me, Jew and Gentile. All who would believe could come. And so he got them ready. And in John 16:7, he says, "Look, it's to your advantage I go away. If I don't, then the Helper," capital H probably in your Bible, "the Helper will not come to you. But when I depart, if I depart, I will send him to you." And we found in Acts chapter 1, he said, "You wait in Jerusalem, and I'll be sending the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, I will send power upon you with the Holy Spirit." Now the word helper is the word paraclete in Greek. Now, every time I say that word, every time I read that word, I have a little chuckle, because when I was a little boy, I had a parakeet, and his name was Ricky, and he was a green parakeet, and he was so much of a pet, I could get him out of the cage and put him in the back of this little push-around pickup, and I pushed Ricky all over the house, okay? But I just think, isn't that similar, or isn't that funny that that's such a similar term? Paraclete is not a bird. The Holy Spirit is not a bird. If you want to make the Holy Spirit a bird, you need to make him a dove, like he came down at the time of Jesus' baptism. But parakletos is two words, actually. One means to come along, and called. One means called and along. So he's called alongside of us. The Holy Spirit is the comer alongsider for us. He's the one who goes with us wherever we go. He's the one who whispers in our ear. He is the one who exhorts us. See, God never stops preaching to you. You go someplace you shouldn't go. Do you know why you're uncomfortable in there? Because the paraclete is saying, you don't belong here. And if you say something you shouldn't say and you come under conviction, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's good for us, especially when we go back and say, you know what? I made an idiot of myself. I need to apologize. It's the Holy Spirit who is our comforter, our convictor, and the exhorter in our lives. And Jesus said, when I leave, I'm not really leaving. Another personage of God will come, and he won't just dwell with you, he'll dwell in you. And so that is the promise, and the promise fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And so let's speak about the Ruach HaKodesh, the Hagios Pneuma. We set this up a few weeks ago, how big the Holy Breath and Spirit, the whole breath and Spirit of God is, and now we see Him come. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, and this is somewhat in review. Acts 2, 2 to 4. So we have the apostles with the disciples, 120 in an upper room, day of Pentecost, a feast day, the day of harvest celebration, and God brings His church to fruition. Acts 2, 2 to 4. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Now this was the but it didn't blow your hair. It didn't turn the page in your book. It was like, whoa, did you hear that? And then the scripture says, "And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." And so above their heads, okay, were these flickering flames that were not really fires, but they appeared. And so understand that God made an audible entry and He made a visible entry, and people were supposed to say, what is going on here? Now, you remember the last time or time before when I preached, we talked about the Holy Spirit coming into the temple, no mistake, and the Holy Spirit above the tabernacle by day and by night. And now we see the Holy Spirit come. And then, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now, I want you to understand appropriately here, not just by looking at the language, but by looking at the text, we're going to see, we could very easily say they began to speak in other languages. These were not gibberish. These were not unknown, unheard of tongues ever before. But they were unknown to the speaker, but they were known to the hearer, is what you're going to find out. And I liken it to this, like when I go to Thailand, if I'm preaching in a Lisu village, if God miraculously granted me the ability to speak in Lisu, that would be similar to Acts. And I would say, what's going on here? I can't speak Lisu. And they'd be saying, powerful, amen, amen, see? And that's what happened, and we'll see it was even more magnificent than just one language and more magnificent than one hearer. And so it says that when they spoke, they said exactly what the Holy Spirit told them to say. It was a miraculous scene for certain. And so just put in your head, here's the sound of a wind, there's tongues of fire, and there's utterance. Now let's move on in the text. Acts 2, 5 to 13. See, that's the people in the room. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And so there's that 120 and there's that crowd. I don't know how it works, if it's a balcony, if it's spreading in waves. Okay, but the miracle continued. Let's let the text speak. Verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his home language, in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, look, are not all of those who speak Galileans? He meant these are fishermen from the north for the most part. They were uneducated for the most part. They hadn't gone to school to speak languages, yet they were speaking unknown to them, known to their hearers, and in their home dialect here. And how is it we hear each in his own language in which we were born? It's just like we're home. But we're sojourners, we're pilgrims in Jerusalem. They're speaking. And there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. There were born Jews and there were proselyte Jews who had come for the feast. And God said, watch out. The promise I've been making for years is about to happen. He said, I'm going to do a new thing. He said, I'm going to write on the tablet of your heart instead of tablets of stone. I'm going to take that stony heart out of you and I'm going to give you a flesh heart. And Jesus in John 3 said, you know, there's such a thing as being born again. There's such a thing as being made new. And it was all being announced right here on the day of Pentecost. And Peter stands up to preach. We'll get to his sermon next week. But it says in verse 12, in verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And then look at that next verse. In the middle of that miraculous event, some people mocked and said, they're drunk. Now, Peter will pick up there and he'll say, wait, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What do you mean? Okay. But anyhow, I just want you to see that God made it very clear on this day, something new is happening. And the church was born. Now, in every generation, I think this is why autonomous local congregations, I think, have the best chance of keeping it what it needs to be. Because we don't build on the history of a denomination or the history of what somebody else did 200 years ago, 500 years ago. Okay, we go back to the Word. Here's how I see it. We go from today, jumping right over all that church history, right back to the Word, and say, let's be the most like they were. That's New Testament Christianity. That's the concept of the foundation of the Christian church. Let's be Christians only, but not see ourselves as the only Christians. That's one of the pleas of the movement. And we don't really tie into the movement, because at that point, we just did what we said we wouldn't do. We tie into the Word, because that's what the movement is about. Let's just do what the Bible says. And so we can go back and we can say, what was important to them? That ought to be important to us. And that's where we'll get to in this series of sermons. But I just want you to see that a reaction to the coming of the Holy Spirit was amazement and perplexing. Wow, what is this? And mockery. And I think that that's not so different today. When you get born again, when you identify with God's people, it's amazing sometimes. Sometimes you scratch your head and say, whoa. But there's people that mock us. Say, Holy Spirit, right? That book's the word, right? They just want your money. Okay, however it works. And so that same kind of reaction comes about. And here's what I think. I think we need to stay low. Now, when I mean stay low, I don't mean walk with our head down. I just mean stay humbly under the power and the presence of God, being obedient to His Word, not looking to the left and to the right, but hearing the voice behind us say, walk this way, just like the Old Testament says, and not worry so much about what everybody else is doing. And let's just, as I've said many times, let's just be the church. Now, I have some things, some observations to make about the Holy Spirit, then a teaching about the Holy Spirit, and then we'll close with four truths about the Holy Spirit that'll get you down on the outline where the blanks are for the Holy Spirit, but it will be a while. I want you to understand this. The Spirit's presence and activity in our lives is not to be used to draw attention to ourselves, nor for a form of impressing others. I think lots of times when people, observe the church and listen to people who seem to think that the Holy Spirit is in their back pocket, and you pull Him out in order to impress people or perform a trick, as if God gives us this extra way of identifying with Him. And I want you to know, He uses us. We don't use Him. So keep that in your head. Because the Holy Spirit in your life is not about you. The Holy Spirit in your life is about God. And you humbly serve God, not drawing attention to yourself, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. Now the Spirit will use you when your heart is attuned to the Lord's will concerning that which is spiritually beneficial for the edification of the church. It is His bride that He wants pure and spotless without blame. It is His body that He wants strong. Now He cares about us as individuals, but He's not about us drawing attention to ourselves. No more, like Paul says in Romans and 1 Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit. He said, this is a body. The whole church isn't an eye. The whole church isn't an ear. And he says, what good would it be? Could you imagine if, the preacher showed up and he was just an eyeball sitting on a chair? What good would it be? And that's what Paul says about the body of Christ. If we all had the same giftedness, if we were all about the same thing, and if we were all about drawing attention to our own gift, how can that be a body? We're here to work together. And so, no, when you get attuned to what God wants for His bride, the church, His body, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones from the world, then the Holy Spirit will use you in those spiritual lines. Responding to the Spirit's leading each day, just who you are, where you are, is more important than something that you plan to do for God a year from now. I think lots of times people build and build and build and build and say, someday I'm going to be a missionary. Someday I'm going to go. Someday I'm going to write a book. And we forget to obey God through His Spirit today. I often tell men, be the same man at home as you are in public. Because we sure put our best foot forward. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, live under the conviction. When He comforts you, receive His comfort. It's not about someday I'm going to get out there and watch how the Spirit works through me. You've got it backwards. You need to be a Holy Spirit man, a Holy Spirit woman, right where you are obeying today. Now be aware. Whenever you're ready to listen to God's prompting in your life, He will likely send you somewhere you never wanted to go, or to do something you thought you could never do. I mean, follow the characters of the Bible. With Moses, He showed him this burning bush. He said, I'm talking to you, Moses. I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. But Lord, I can't even talk in front of people. He said, I'll make a way. And you can follow many of people in the faith chapter especially. They never thought God could use them. And God used them. When? They opened their life to say, I'm ready now, Lord. Now, knowing that God often sends people where they never want to go early on, I'd pray a lot, Lord, never send me to Hawaii. Please don't send me to Hawaii. Hoping He'd send me. No, that's just a joke. But I did used to think that, and I think God got a chuckle out of that. He has a sense of humor like some of you guys do sometimes. I just say and do things for the fun of it. But I always thought, wouldn't that be neat if I'd say, Lord, don't make me go to Hawaii. So you're going to Hawaii. Okay, I'm ready. But just be ready, because that's what He does. And listen, it is more important that the Holy Spirit has you than you have the Holy Spirit. That's the direction this flows. He needs to have you in His back pocket so you can say, I'm good to go. I'm ready. I'm set. I will go. And then listen, without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're just a dead man or a dead woman walking. There's lots of people that know the Bible, lots of people that come to church, lots of people that can go through the whole, I call it evangelical routine, because we've set ourselves up, to have certain doctrines and so on. But if they're dead inside, they're dead inside, and they're just spiritual zombies. And there are spiritual zombies in and around the church. Some are in the pews, some are in the pulpits. But I just want to say, without the Holy Spirit causing you to be reborn and testifying to you that you are the child of God, you're just a zombie. Now here's where I want to spend most of our time this morning, teaching you about these affirmative works of the Holy Spirit found in the Scripture, and nobody can argue with these ones. When we get to the sign gifts, there's a lot of conjecture, and I want to say, we do not practice the apostolic or prophetic gifts here. We believe that age passed with the apostles and the prophets, not limiting God. We believe in healing. We believe in miracles according to God. Okay, personally, I don't believe in healers or miracle workers. Now, God could use a man or a woman to pray for somebody and they're healed. That doesn't mean they have the gift of healing. If there are people who have the modern day gift of healing, bring them to town, take them to the hospital, clean it out. It'll set a lot of issues, at stake here. All the money we spend on health care. I always found it interesting, Ernest Angley, I don't know how many remember him over at Akron. He was a faith healer, but he wore a toupee. And I'm thinking, well, if he can heal people, why can't he grow hair? And I just have to think through to say, why doesn't it work? And there are people, and I'll talk a little more about that. I just think you have to really be careful. See, God has a voice. And he said to me when I was young, you're going to be a preacher. And I said, okay. And he opened the door and he closed doors. That's how I find the will of God. When I study and I feel His prompting, I take a step. And if the door opens, I take another step. And when the door closes, I say, well, that's God working. I want to remind you, I don't hear voices, Okay? I've never heard God speak audibly, but I do feel His presence and His promptings in my life. That's the best way I can say it. Okay? And I've never spoken in tongues. And I would say for myself, when you know, I've been open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, and if it becomes the essential sign of being born again, then I must not be born again. Okay? And so I could go on, and someday maybe we can have a class on all of this, but I'll leave it there for now, because these are the things that I think nobody could say that the Holy Spirit doesn't do. He does these things. First of all, adoption. Through the Holy Spirit, we are adopted into the household of God. He is the agent, He is the power, He is the vessel of our adoption. The blood of Christ opened the door. But it's through the Spirit that we're adopted. Romans 8, 14 to 17. You might want to try to go along with me on these scriptures. Romans 8, 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons. I want to say sons and daughters of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now I say one of the most accurate tests, am I redeemed? Do I belong to God? Is ask God and see if His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we belong to Him. And when I ask, I hear, yes, Bob, you belong to me. Now that's subjective, so we could fool ourselves, but I want to say if the Spirit testifies, you're my son, you're my daughter, then you are. Period. If the Spirit doesn't testify, I would say you better study, you better pray, you better take a second look. You must be born again. And it says, when we're adopted by God, we call God of the universe, Abba, Father, Daddy. Isn't that amazing? And you know how you got in God's house? His Holy Spirit. By His power, He said, you belong to me. None of us are born the children of God. See, none. He has only one born son, right? One begotten. What's His name? Jesus. The rest of us are adopted. And that's the power of adoption. He says, come and sit at my table. He says, I have a room for you. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so nobody could argue that the Holy Spirit does not do the adopting. And this leads us into intimacy with the Father instead of a relationship based on fear and slavery. He bears witness to our spirit that we are children. I like that. I am a child of God. See? Conviction and overcoming sin. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings conviction in your life. He's the one who empowers you to overcome sin. He does this as we come to God and as we journey with Him in life. Let's go back to that John 16 passage. John 16, starting in verse 7. Remember, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away, and when I go away, I'll send the Helper. Now look at verse 8. And when He comes, He will convict the world. He brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction toward sin, toward righteousness, and toward judgment. That's what Jesus said in John 16. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. And so I just want to say, when you sin, when you think about sin, and there's conviction in your life, it is the Holy Spirit who is speaking to you. He's saying, that's wrong. And He convicts us concerning righteousness. And He says, that's right. And we don't have to be judgmental, because the devil and his works, darkness has already been judged. You know the most famous passage about judge not lest you be judged, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, before you help your brother take the splinter out of his eye, use good judgment. Use judgment to see if you have a log in your own. And He never said, He said, get the log out so you can help your brother get the splinter out. And so when we try to help each other, people say, "You're judging me, you're judging me." That's exactly what we're supposed to do. And he says, you'll be judged with the judgment you use. So if you're an idiot of a judge, and you're going around thinking you're the Lord, and everybody else isn't like you, and you're not like them, he says, that's how I'll judge you. But he says, use good judgment. That's what the word's about. Good and bad, right and wrong, righteousness. What is righteousness? The things that are right. See. So he is the one who convicts us of our sin. By the power of the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. It is the Spirit. He is the one who sets us free from sin. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of Spirit and life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Without the Spirit, we live under the law of sin and death. I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. I did it again, I did it again. And there's no forgiveness, there's no freedom. But in Christ, we are made free. Now that doesn't mean free to do whatever we want to do. That doesn't mean free to be a polygamist. That doesn't mean free to, you know, go and commit whatever sins. It means we are free from the penalty of sin and death. And see, while we live in this earth, we still have the presence of sin. But in our sanctification, we're overcomers. And one day, in glory, it'll all be gone. See? So it's the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin that we deal with. The Holy Spirit develops, see, our hope and our character. The Spirit brings life and freedom. That's what it says. Romans 8, 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's why you're a new you in the Holy Spirit. Just yesterday at our men's breakfast, Terry Hartman shared his testimony. And he talked about as a teenager, he went to catechism every week, and his family was into motorcycles, and he developed a pattern of being the high school provider of alcohol, and how the Lord worked in his life. He moved to Florida, and his girlfriend followed him, and he moved back because of his dad's illness, and his girlfriend followed him. That's Shannon, okay? And he says he walked the aisle at the Baptist church out here. What's the road? Whitestown Road Baptist Church, and he said, God took it all away in a day. Gone. Language gone. Use gone. Abuse gone. And he said, I thought, you know, started hanging around with Christians and found out they're really weird. He said, I was like with a friend, and he sliced his finger changing brake pads on his car, and he said, praise the Lord. I'm thinking, what is this about? And now he's one of them, see? And that's what happens to us, is we don't see life the same anymore because we're new creatures in Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who ministers to the new you. And it makes you love one another. It makes you desire fellowship. It makes you change your language, you see. That's the power of the Spirit. He develops our character. So I want you to get this. With the Holy Spirit indwelling us, there is no lack of relationship. There is no lack of feeling. There is no lack of freedom in Christ, because He is the indwelling assurance of God in our lives. I think many of us in evangelicalism are afraid of our emotions. And we don't want to talk about our feelings when it comes to loving God. And we tend to rely on our doctrine instead of who we are with the doctrine. Do any of you cry over sin? See, I have no shame in getting really caught up in you know, the darkness of the world and crying before the Lord. And I think we should. I mean, Jesus had righteous indignation. Some days you want to go do something about it. And we quiet it down and we hush it. But I just want to say, when you walk with the Lord, it's like walking with another person. Kathy and I have been one for 47 years this year. And what if our whole relationship was just built on what a husband and a wife should do, and there was no feeling between us? What if every time I left, she would say, I wonder if he's really going to come back? Or is he really committed to me? Or I would say, you know, I don't think she really does love me. I wonder if she'll always stay with me. How would you like to walk on that shaky ground of a relationship to never be sure? That wouldn't be a marriage, would it? That'd be something else, because in marriage, two are one. And the Bible says in the Godhead, three are one, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Spirit, you have the Son and you have the Father. And I just want to say, His relationship with us is rock solid. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, when there's no way, I'll make a way. He says, when you sin, I already provided for that. 1 John teaches us, if we sin, see, when we sin, if we confess, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin. We enter into relationship. He doesn't kick us out of the family and say, here's your birth certificate, get out. He just says, what are you thinking, son? What are you thinking, daughter? He says, come back home through Christ. And so we have this solid relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And it is by the Spirit we abound in hope. Christians are hopeful people. In Romans 15, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. He didn't say just gave us hope. He says by the power of the Spirit you can abound in hope. I've got to tell you, in this last month, I have been greatly affected in the Spirit. And it comes from two sources. One is when governors and states in our country make decrees that permit people in the medical field to kill babies up until the moment of birth. And then some people want to give you a little extra time in case it didn't work. If that's sophistication, if that's intelligence, then we're seeing darkness as light and light as darkness. And it grieves me to think that we've come to that place in our society. And the other is the unraveling of the evangelical church. I don't know how many of you watch national news. There's a couple well-known ministries and I've continued to watch. And I've said for years, I don't understand this celebrity status for pastors. And in both of these cases, these men were lifted high on the evangelical platform as good examples. And found out one was sexually immoral. The other is mean-spirited, selfish. And I don't want to just name their sins, but I'm saying, look, that's our family. And I have to say, Pastor Bob, you've been here 40 years. You can be so blind to your blind spots. I guess that's why they are. Am I mean-spirited? See, I have to ask myself, do I control? Like I see these, am I hiding something? Fortunately, I don't have anything to do with the money at church. And not that I would ever intend to take, but you don't have to wonder, you know, is he hiding something? It can't happen in this church, and it's the way it should be. And you've got to see the plurality of elders and the pastors, or anybody that's brought on that makes money, responds to the eldership of the church. And we don't have some, you know, hidden agreement somewhere, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We all go to the Word. And you can't believe in the last month I've felt this, I would say in the end, it's a false guilt, but I've made my living from the gospel. And I don't want in any fashion to take advantage of God's church. And I hope and pray that I never am seen that way. And if I am, I need to step away. That's one of the things that draws me toward tent-making ministry, which some point in my life I may still do, when you earn your own way and you still preach. Because when somebody makes it a profession, you better be careful. And I just have to say, that's been a hard time. Why don't I quit? It's my hope in the Holy Spirit that says the world needs to see churches just like this one that will remain faithful to the end, doing what the Word says, holding each other in fellowship and prayer and the breaking of bread and the teaching of the Bible, just like it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You see, we don't have to be famous. The famous one went before us. He yielded his life on the cross. He had all glory and he humbled himself as a man. And he's our pattern. And I just say, church, let's be the church as God calls us to be. Let's not be so concerned with outdoing, you see, brothers and sisters in Christ that are doing something else. And you know, I've wondered for years, you see the church go from, you know, a place of light and brightness, and it's turned into dark theater type buildings. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. I'm just saying I have a hard time. I'm old, I guess, just seeing how all of this works. And I want to say the young people here, when you're leaders, you know, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, when we're all dead, you know what you do? You go to the Word. You don't do what we did. You don't do what we said. You go to the Word and do what the Word said. Because that's the only way the church will go from generation to generation to generation, being the church. And through all of that wrestling and through all of that ugliness, the power of the Holy Spirit gives us our hope. And it's I got to tell you, it's more exciting to me than ever to preach, you know, New Testament church principles, because they remain the same no matter our age, no matter what generation. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, the Holy Spirit also is the one who shapes our attitudes and our actions. You know the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's not the fruit of the Word. That's not the fruit of the Son. That's not the fruit of the Father. That's the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit in your life. And we all tend to be the same that way. And that's cool. Because by nature, who's very loving? Who has much peace? Who has much joy? Who has much self-control? See, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, that's just what sort of galls me spiritually to think. People want the Holy Spirit for a trick in their pocket. When He is such a great presence and He reshapes your whole life into a beautiful man and a beautiful woman of God, why would we want to possess Him when it is He who possesses us and it's through surrender? I just love it. You need self-control? You don't try harder, you surrender more. That's what it says, because it's a fruit. Self-control is a fruit. It's produced by being fed, by being full of, by being nourished by the Holy Spirit. And we fight and scratch for self-control, and we need to go, Lord, change me. And we submit and we surrender. We be God's man and God's woman. And all of a sudden, it's like, I don't have that problem anymore. That's because the fruit is changing your life. The Holy Spirit, He is our counselor and our comforter. He's the one who helps us. I spoke about that just a few minutes ago. But Jesus said in John 14, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that which I've said to you." He said that specifically to the apostles. They didn't have book, chapter, and verse. But it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. It does. Have you ever been in that situation where you've been teaching or witnessing or counseling somebody on the phone or just encouraging somebody, and all of a sudden verses come out that you didn't know you knew, that you thought you should know, but they're in there somewhere, or you know to where to look in the Bible? And that's the Holy Spirit who guides you, who says, you know this, speak the truth in love. And He still tells us what to say. There's times He says, don't come down hard. Be easy. And other times He says, today's the day. And you lay it out. And when we're walking in the Spirit and walking with the Lord, we know that's what happens. And Paul says, listen, take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, that's the soldier's dagger. This isn't a big, long, you know, sword fight sword. This is the short dagger, 12 to 18 inches long. The first thing the soldier pulls, and it says here, you want the Spirit, okay? You want the Spirit's power? You pull the sword of the Spirit, which is God's holy word. And that's where the sharpness, that's where you win the battle. Are you getting this? You can never separate the ministry of the Holy Spirit from the ministry of the Word of God. They work together. But the Word is not the Spirit. Be careful, because sometimes in those of us who hold the Word high seem like we hold the Spirit low. And we almost make the Word equal to the Spirit as if there is no Spirit. There is a Spirit who has a personality. And at other times people say the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, and forget what the Word says. I'm going to speak a little more about that. I just want to remind you, Jesus said, true worshipers will worship me, what? In spirit, that's with a small s. With all that you are, with your spirit, you'll worship me, and according to truth. And so the Jews, it was dead orthodoxy, just the Word. You see, in the Samaritans, it was some kind of frantic spirit worship without the Word. And he says, it's really with all of your being, and according to my Father's words, that true worship takes place. In the times of tribulation, Mark 13, Luke 12, he says, when they put you in prison, when they're about to put you to death, don't worry what you're going to say. I'll tell you what to say through my Spirit. And those are times yet to come. He's our helper in our weakness. And then the Holy Spirit gives us witnessing power. Acts 1:8. Luke says that Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you're on assignment from God. Read Acts chapter 13. Barnabas and Saul were chosen by the church, and the Word says in Acts 13:4, they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. He sends us on assignment. Say yes more than you say no. And He equips us for ministry. That's where our giftedness comes in. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different kinds of working, but the same God works them all for the common good. So anytime your Holy Spirit giftedness draws attention to you and not the common good of the church, you're out of order. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says we have different kinds of gifts according to the grace given us. And he names things like prophesying, that in that case is forthtelling the Word of God, not foretelling. It means prophesying according to the Word. When I say Jesus is coming again, okay, that's a truth that has not yet happened, but I didn't have to have a special revelation. That came from the revelation of the Word. That's prophesying. Prophesying. Let him use it according to the proportion of his faith. Serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, giving, leadership. Govern diligently with leadership. Showing mercy. Do it cheerfully. But in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, listen, the body is a unit made up of many parts. And that's the point. Now, I used to think, well, what good am I? Well, just think of your own body. What if you say, I'm just a toe in the church? What? They would never miss me. Well, cut off all 10 of your toes, and you're not going to have balance. And so, you know, not everybody preaches and teaches. Not everybody has the gift of mercy. Not everybody has the gift of faith. We all give, but not everybody. Some have the gift of giving. They find their joy in giving. And with those people, God says, do it again, and I'll do it again. Okay? But we don't put them to the test. See? And so I just want to say, we all fit together and we make the body of Christ. Whether that's locally or whether that's universal, it's still a body. And so it's all for the glory of God, working in unity. So note this, being a Christian is not about knowing a set of propositions. It's about knowing Christ and acting on His behalf in this world. Our beliefs shape our actions. Now, concerning the Holy Spirit, here's something Jesus said in Luke 11. He said, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a snake? Now that doesn't make sense, because a fish can be this way. It could be a pan fish. It could be a long fish. But a snake is a snake. But in infancy, a little fingerling of a fish and a little baby snake from a distance look the same. And he says, what earthly dad would trick his son if he wants a fish, would give him a snake that'll bite him and kill him? Who would do that? And then he says, what earthly father, if his son asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? Well, a scorpion rolled up in a ball and a wild bird's egg, okay, brown speckled egg, at a distance, they look the same. And he says, what dad is going to give his son a coiled up scorpion when he's asked for it? Who would do that? And then Jesus says this, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He didn't say, we'll give you anything you ask for. That's that. The context is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you need more counsel, ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. You need the help of the Holy Spirit, ask God. Ask God for the comfort. Ask God for the guidance. Ask God for the conviction. Ask God for the you know, to get over the intimidation of witnessing. To say, Lord, give me more your Spirit. Today when I go to work, I'm going to talk to Fred. And you'll be surprised. He'll give you your Holy Spirit. And you'll have a confidence you didn't have. Lacking the fruit, ask God. Don't know your gift, ask God. Because he says, ask and the Father will give. And he doesn't trick us. So let me conclude with those four fill in the blanks there about the Holy Spirit. Here's some things I want you to remember. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, not simply a force. You don't refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a he and him. He is Father, Son, Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit, God. The Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Father's not the Spirit. Spirit's not the Father. Spirit, Son's not the Spirit. Spirit's not the Son. But he is God. The Holy Spirit, okay, if the Holy Spirit was just a force, then how could the Holy Spirit be grieved? Ephesians 4 teaches us you can grieve the Spirit. You know how you grieve the Spirit? By turning him away. By not heeding his voice. By not walking in oneness. You can quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It means you can throw a cold bucket of water on the Spirit if you want to. But if he were not a person, if he were just a force, then he couldn't be quenched. And he can be resisted. Acts 7:51. So you need to understand, when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit, you're dealing with God, just like you're dealing with God the Father or God the Son. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and with the Son. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father and with the Son. We don't have three personages of the Godhead all going in their own direction. The Holy Spirit never works counter to the Word, and I'll speak about that in a few moments. So this is where people start getting distracted, and they get these extra-biblical revelations. And they think God told them something individually. Now, as I say, I believe I feel promptings of the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. Okay, never counter to the Word. Now, His will and His working will not be counter to the Father or the Son. When people detach the work and the will of the Spirit from the ongoing will and work of the Father and the Son as revealed in Scripture, then for sure they can be considered out of order and they lose credence among the assembly. Following people's mystical whims, who claim to have a higher or deeper spiritual authority, can take you on strange detours and down spiritually dead-end streets. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Now, the giftedness of the Spirit was an issue in the Corinthian church. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, they were speaking in tongues above every other gift. Paul puts it in order. I call it the Holy Spirit sandwich there, okay, because in 12 he describes a problem. In 13 he does something unique. And in 14 he puts the church in order. What does he do in 13? 1 Corinthians 13, what's the nickname of that chapter? The love chapter. He says, listen, you can claim to have all kinds of Holy Spirit in you, but if you don't have love, you're just a one-note song. You're just a gong. You're just a clanging cymbal. And some people go around so concerned about everybody sees the Holy Spirit upon them and in them, and they lay it on you. And it's real easy to say, I think God speaks through His Word. I don't think He's speaking through you. We may not tell Him directly, but, you know, that's the reaction. Over in Colossians 2, study that sometimes. Because Paul says to the church of Colossae, he says, the reality is found in Christ. So don't let anybody be judging you on what holidays or holy days you keep. Because in Paul's day, the Jews were still saying, you got to do this and this. Like Pentecost to the Christian wasn't an important feast. They could keep it. They could remember, okay? But it wasn't binding on them. And we've got to watch it. You know, we turn some special days into say, if you're not in church on this day, then you're not. And Paul says, knock it off. The reality's found in Christ. And I think the whole Sabbath day issue. Our rest is found in Christ. The Sabbath itself is fulfilled in Him. It's not keeping, you know, one day. Somehow we've transferred the seventh to the first day and said, today's the Sabbath, you need to rest. That doesn't really add up with Scripture. And it doesn't mean there are no holy days. It means every day's holy. Monday's just as holy as Sunday. It means this whole world is God's sanctuary, and you are the temple of God. Get it? See how it all changed? The Ruach HaKodesh, He moves into the temple of God just like He did in Jerusalem and in the tabernacle, but you are the temple. But when Paul set the church in order, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:33. He said, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When there's confusion in God's church, you can know it is not the Holy Spirit work. It's the spirit of man. Now back to Colossians. He says, look, if people try to lay these special days on you, the reality is found in Christ. Listen to what he says next. Colossians 2:18. Now don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for such a prize. He didn't mean they could. They can talk you out of your salvation because they come in and say, I have a message for you from God. And he says, such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Paul says he's really lost his connection to the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And he says, you be careful. When somebody comes in and says to you, I had a dream last night, or God told me to tell you, and my first reaction is, why didn't he tell me? And my second one is, if he has his written word, and you're going to tell me something already says, then I don't need you to tell me. Like if he says, God told me to tell you to preach the gospel, God already told me to preach the gospel. I don't have to have that confirmed by somebody, you see, who, as Paul describes, is impressed with their spiritual walk. Now, I'm not saying we can't encourage and support one another. I think we need to be really careful when we're saying God gave us a vision for somebody else's life. You just be careful. And you ought to read the rest of Colossians 2. It's really good because he said some people are into, you know, self-denial and self-neglect and self-infliction, and they're ascetics. You know, they walk around so humble. And Paul says, get over yourself, because we have a Savior named Jesus Christ. And his advice is this. He says, since you're redeemed, set your minds on Christ and set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Because you're dead and your life is now hidden in Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with Him in glory. Praise the Lord. You see, you belong and you're His. And the Word teaches us we don't need somebody else to make it sure for us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the agent of change and spiritual new creation. He's the one who causes you to be born again. That's why being born again is a reality. It's not like you're born again. It's not a reformation of your life. It's a transformation of your life. It's becoming a new man, a new woman. And Jesus said that to Nicodemus. He said, I tell you the truth, unless a man's born again, if he's born of the water and the Spirit, unless that happens, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so you got to understand, he says, you should not be surprised at my saying. The wind, the pneuma, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from. So it is with everyone who's born of the pneuma, the hagios pneuma. You see, God's Spirit is a reality. And he's the one that makes you new. In Romans 12 and 13, Paul says, you know, the essential baptism is the baptism of by, in the Holy Spirit. The spirit man is made new. And then lastly, and we'll leave it here today, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. I can't say that enough. So when people, you know, claim extra-biblical and sometimes unbiblical revelations, and if it's the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit changed his mind. The Holy Spirit's speaking against himself. Because Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture comes from the of God. And it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that every man may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then Peter says, and we've heard the word of the prophets made more certain, 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. Man did not make this up, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by what? The Holy Spirit. And so you need to know God the Holy Spirit. And you need to walk with God the Holy Spirit. And you need to surrender to God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost shows up in an all new way, filled those people, and he's still in the same business until Jesus calls us home at the rapture. See? And that'll even continue after that until he comes again, second coming. Well, let's leave it there. And next week we're going to talk all about the church, probably my easiest and fun, most fun subject for me, because you've got to understand the church is not something man thought of. When we see ourselves as the bride and the body of Christ, we can't be doing it our way. We have to be doing it his way. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before you thanking you for this day, and I thank you for the power and the clarity of your word. I thank you, Father, for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, and I thank you that the Holy Spirit and the Bible work together. This is your revelation to the world. And Father, as we leave from here, I'm sure there could be many questions and discussions, but for sure, Father, we praise you that we've been adopted. We praise you that you are our comforter, our counselor, and our guide. We praise you that you commission us for ministry. We praise you, Father, that you'll go with us wherever. We praise you for the gifts of the Spirit, and we praise you for the fruit of the Spirit. And that causes us to walk in union. And your word tells us that your bride, the church, has been cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. That's where the regeneration comes from. But the agent of change, the agent of cleansing, the agent of being made new is from your direct moving into the life of those who believe in the power of your Holy Spirit. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Son. We praise you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.